Jesus the Redeemer, we've just had a reading last week and this week about the Redeemer, that Ruth being redeemed by Boaz. And it's a really powerful story. It's such a lovely story. I know my daughter Ruth, because it's such a powerful story of God's redemption and the power of his redemption. I had intended to speak from Luke 15 about two boys and their dad, but somebody said it last week. So it enables me to progress with the thought a little bit further and actually take it on. Because I think in the Bible that story is kind of wrongly labeled, because it says the prodigal son. I think it should be a father and two sons. Because there are two sons in the story and both of them have got things wrong. And both of them need to come back to understanding what their relationship with their father is. And that's why I want to talk about being redeemed. Because we had one son who ended up being a slave and was willing to give himself into slavery because he couldn't see himself as a son. And then the son who stayed home, who had everything put in his hands, still couldn't see that he was a son either. And he acted like a servant. So we had a slave or a servant, and they were both actually sons. Because the elder son says, why didn't I get any of this stuff? Why didn't I have a party? Why didn't you kill the fatted? And the father says, but it's all yours. You've got it all. You can do anything you want with it. It's yours. And all those years, the elder son just carried on working like a servant without living in the benefit of the good that his father had given him. So if Christ is the Redeemer, who are you? Who are you? And I think and really believe, and I believe that's why Adam got that word last week. It was very strong in his heart. I spoke to him afterwards, thanked him for bringing the word. Because I believe within the church, not just our church, but within the church today, God has paid a price through Jesus Christ, through the precious blood of his redemption, to bring us into sonship. And we've talked about this a lot over the years, but to bring us into sonship. But we still behave like we're a slave or a servant. We still live in the bondages of being a slave and a servant. Jesus said, one of the things he said before he went and he prayed for us, he says, I don't leave you as orphans. And I've spoken on that before about having an orphan spirit. I don't leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send someone who's going to live within you, that by the witness of the Holy Spirit within you, you will know that you have a Father in heaven. And if you have a Father in heaven, by which I cry out, Abba Father, then you are a child, a son. So if you're a woman, you can still be a son. It's okay. I'm going to be a bride one day, a bride of Christ, so you can be a son for this one. Okay? It doesn't matter. There is no male or female in God. We're talking about a position. We're talking about a title, a position, and what it means. It's not about what sex you are. And I just think it's so important that we get a hold of our sonship. And I don't think it's as easy as all that. It can't be, because a lot of the church still struggle with it. And at times in our lives, we all struggle with it. We come to the Lord with a poverty mentality. We come like the son who said, I've blown it all, I'm not worth it, I'm not worth anything, I'll come back to him, and if I can just live down here and you give me bread and food, that'll be good enough for me, Dad. At least I'll be comfortable and you're looking after me. And we come to God like that. I'm really bad, I've had a really broken life, it's really bad, I don't deserve it. Well, none of us do. That's why the word grace comes and applies to us. And I think we really struggle with the concept of grace. We certainly struggle with it when we deal with other people. Grace has been shown to us in abundance. We don't get what we deserve. Jesus took what we deserve. He says, freely you've received, freely give. And when we look at others, it's a good gauge of where we're at in our own hearts when we look at other people and see how we feel towards other people. There is such a thing as justice and rightness in the world, I know. But too often we can look very critically on someone. You see a news story or something on the TV and we go, oh yeah, get what they deserve. And that's that then. And we don't act very graciously in our mind towards people who stumble and fall. And we say, well, it's their fault. Well, I had plenty of faults, but somebody came while I was still in a mess and said, I'm going to get you out of this mess. And he paid for it with his life. So I could be called a son. And one of the most precious things to me is coming into the presence of my Father and hearing from his own lips, my son, come and sit with me, come and be with me. And that could be my daughter, however it needs to come to you. But the intimacy of coming into his presence is really, really powerful. And that's why he rescued us. That's why he rescued us, because that's why we were made. So let's have a little bit of a look at redemption. I'll just for a word, one thought about, I was reading Hebrews this week, and in Hebrews 9 and 10, the writer of the Hebrews writes about being under the old covenant or being in the new covenant. Why the new covenant? The new promise, the new deal from God is better. Thank God, it's better. Hallelujah. It's done away with the law. And in there, it talks about, you know, you can come and get your conscience cleansed. And that's what they used to do. They used to make a sacrifice, and they could come to the outer court of the temple, and they could make a sacrifice, give it to the priest, and they would go away having their conscience cleansed. But they could not go to the inner court. Only the priest could go into the inner court with one sacrifice a year, first for himself and then another sacrifice, so he could go to where the presence of God dwelt. And I think we're too satisfied with coming to Jesus and saying, thank you, my sins are forgiven and my conscience is cleansed. And we stay in the outer court and we're still living under law. We haven't really accepted grace that enables us to come to the inner court, to where God's presence is. We're satisfied with life where we don't have that responsibility. So what is being redeemed about? That story in Ruth is a fantastic illustration for us. It's a very powerful story. And the tradition was back then, if a man died and his wife had no children to carry on the inheritance, then one of the brothers would take that wife and raise up children in his name for his inheritance. So he wouldn't get anything out of it. It'd be the children, that wife. Seems odd to us, but family and the inheritance is really important. And that's a story to illustrate it. And Ruth ended up with nobody, and she was ending up going to a more distant relative, but still a relative of Naomi's. But there was a relative who was closer, who had the right to redemption. So Boaz goes to the dude and says, come and sit down and talk to me. Got this bit of land, actually, and it belongs to somebody else. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, very nice. Well, I'll take this bit of land. He says, oh, by the way, you'll have to take the widow as well with it. And he goes, oh, no, you can do that. And so Boaz ends up marrying Ruth, and it's a very, very beautiful story of redemption. So what is redeemed? Well, I think it's something we understand a little better because people sort of started using pawn shops, pawn brokers, a lot more in our culture the way it is at the moment. They were a thing that died out for a while, and now they're coming back. But you hit hard times, and you have something that's very precious to you, and you take it to the pawnbroker and he gives you a loan based on that thing's value, and you can redeem it, you can get it back by paying a bit more than he gave you in the first place, and you get it back. Trouble is, they end up with lots of stuff in their window that they're selling because the people never did have the money to get it back in the first place, and they lose it. They lose it. But Jesus comes along and he pays full price, so you can get back what was lost. So you look at it and go, oh, well, I'll leave it in the window then. I wouldn't think so. Not if it was something that was precious to you. But Jesus paid a price to get stuff back, to get stuff back for you. And you look at it and leave it in the window. Redemption resets the standard. changes the benchmark, changes the baseline for where we're living. And I think in our lives today, we don't have a baseline, the standard, from which to understand what the kingdom of God actually is meant to look like for us. Because, sadly, we're not actually demonstrating it the way we should. I'm praying like crazy and saying, Lord, come down. More of you. More of your spirit. More of your power. More of your goodness. Show us your glory, God. Keep singing those songs. Show us your glory. Come down, O God. Rend the heavens. Read that this week. Well, he has rended the heavens. He's already done it. When Jesus rose from the dead, the heavens were rendered so that God could come down. He says, you're now the gateway. You're the doorway for me to enter the world. Woo. Well, I am if I'm living as a son. Has some responsibility. So it sets a standard that we should be back to where we were meant to be before the fall. Yep, we're back to where we were meant to be before the fall. There is a new standard. And when we're redeemed, the standard on which we base our lives is not our lowest, where I fell to. And I'll scrape myself off the floor and struggling and praying and ministering and all this, and one day maybe I'll be significant in the kingdom. Today, redeemed, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your standard is his highest. Your lowest is gone. It's gone. It's dead. It's gone. Crucified with Christ. It resets the standard. So when forgiveness comes in, the standard is reset. It's a very, very powerful thing. And too often we spend ourselves, as Adam was saying, we're still looking back at our old life instead of looking at Jesus. We're looking at the standard we had before instead of looking at the standard we now have. And we need to keep, repent means turn around. Keep on turning around. Keep on looking to Jesus, to the standard as it now is. Because when he forgives us, he wipes away the old life. He actually chooses to not remember our sin. Wow. And we like that when we forgive people. When we, you know, have the kids or ourselves or husbands or wives or relatives or colleagues at work do something and it annoys us and we go, yeah, I forgive you. Hallelujah, I forgive you. And then they do it again. They say, see, like last time. Whoa, hang on a minute. No, there wasn't a last time, because when you forgive, the last time got expunged. It's gone. It's gone. You can't actually come back to the previous thing which you forgave. There is a new standard, and the new standard is today. A new place, a new life, a new condition. What's past is gone. You can't pick it up and use it again if you forgive someone. Things that happen in our past can still raise things in our memory. They can still carry pain. But if we've forgiven them, we choose to not use that. We choose to walk in something different. Because that's what God does for us. He says, freely you receive, freely give. If we move away from that standard that Jesus has made, we're not living the kingdom life. And if we're not living the kingdom life, we cannot expect people out there to see the kingdom and want it. When they see it authentically displayed, they'll want it. So we set a new standard, a new baseline, a new benchmark. What is that benchmark? Amazing. It's quite simple. Before they were filled with the Spirit, before Jesus ascended and went to heaven and equipped the saints, before Acts, before Pentecost, Jesus said to the disciples, go out and do a bit of mission work. He says, and as you go, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Normal Christian life. Excuse me, this was before Pentecost, before the power of the Spirit came upon them mightily. He said, go out, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, do the stuff. That's the kingdom. Says Jesus in Matthew 9 and 10, you can read through there. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's what's in the redemption. And we're not there yet. I know we're not there yet. I'm not trying to beat you up with something that we're not. But what we need to do is say, Lord, that's where you are. And that's where you are, that's where I want to be. You declare, I am seated with you in heavenly places. I want to be there. I want to look at you. I want to see heaven around me where there is no sickness, no pain, no sin, no suffering. I want to be in that place and actually live from that place and work from that place and pray from that place to demonstrate your kingdom. Getting back what was lost. I still feel to me that one of the most anointed words that I felt come to me was, and it's, I think it's back as far as November now, was the story of David at Ziklag when he said, shall we pursue? And the Lord said, surely you will pursue the enemy and you will get back what was lost. And they didn't just get back what was lost, they got back loads of other stuff too. Massively powerful word of God to us that I keep going back to constantly now, saying, Lord, show me where to pursue that we can take back what the enemy keeps telling us he's stolen from us or is making out that we can no longer have. We can have it because Jesus has paid for it. It's as simple as that. We need to pursue. This verse here in Galatians in 4 and 5. So that he might redeem, this is about Jesus, those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. We were under the law, we're not. We were under the law, we're not. Redeemed means we're not under the law, we're now sons. And it's a really, really powerful and important thing. So relationship above rules, this is really hard for us. We feel really comfortable when we know what we're supposed to do. It's just something about the way we are. But this passage in Galatians 4 says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, so we're heirs of the kingdom, aren't we? That's what it says. We're joint heirs with Christ. So while we're a child, in our maturity and our level of living, he doesn't differ from a slave. Oh, so you can be an heir and actually behave or be like a slave. Although he is the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, he's teaching people who were the Jews mostly at that time, some of the Gentiles, but were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So are we then still living as slaves, as children? No, because it says at the appointed time, the child is then given the right to be a full son. And that time, he says, is when God sent forth his son into the world. That's happened. It's a historical fact. It's a done and dusted deal. So it isn't about us growing to maturity. It's about God acting and changing our position. Too often we're still behaving as a slave because we're thinking about us growing to maturity. It isn't about us growing to maturity. It's about God changing our position because Jesus came and did the work. And he finished his work. And here's the outcome. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That's very personal. Abba just means daddy. Papa. Papa God. Choose your own affectionate name for him. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. Jesus says, you're no longer a slave, you're my friends. But a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which are by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Praise God for that. It's again his action. Be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elemental things? And you desire to be enslaved all over again. This is not new. How we behave now, turning back so often into slavery, is not new. People did it then, we do it now. Paul's addressing the issue and he's saying, get your thinking right. Get your thinking sorted out. Oh, I could quote a verse, couldn't I? Oh, it's so tempting to say Romans 12:1 again, isn't it? But we like to give ourselves rules. It's somehow we feel safe with rules. Relationships more risky because it depends on us actually staying in relationship to hear that we're loved, to hear what it is that is his desire for us, to hear what he wants us to do. Actually, if you just tell me, you know, I've got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, I can set my alarm and it does that, and I eat at the midday and I do this and do that, that's pretty easy actually. That's the rules for my life. Just do that, okay? But relationship is, hey, you know what? You don't have to get up at 6 o'clock. Maybe we should meet at 4. Oh, you thought I was going to say 10, didn't you? Get a lie in. But real peace and safety only comes out of relationship. You won't get it out of rules. It might feel like a sense of security, but it's another one of those shadows. Like we think we've got a comfort zone, but actually unless we're living in the faith in the power of the Spirit, then we're not in a comfort zone because he's the comforter. We're living in a lie. And it can be the same with our peace and security. We can be living in a lie in safe areas that we've built for ourselves with the law, and we're not living in relationship with our Savior. On the news this week, we say it's very helpful. I just picked up something when I saw on the news this week, and they were talking about expanding in business and where we need to expand in business as a nation. They said, well, China is the market you need to go with. And there was a very clever business analyst talking there. And he's saying, well, it's very difficult for Western companies to set up in China, not because there isn't a marketplace, because there is a big marketplace. There's a huge opportunity in China. He said, but China just thinks differently. He says, in the West, we love rules. I thought, oh, my ears pricked up. He says, we love rules. And we do all of our contracts, all of our things are done with rules. All the way we work is with rules. And we write all these rules down. He says, and you go to the Chinese like that, and they'll scratch their heads and look at you completely baffled and won't actually do business with you. Because the Chinese society is built on relationships. And you've got to actually build relationships with the Chinese people if you want to do business with them. And actually form meaningful relationships where trust is built. And they will, if you build a relationship with them, they'll do business with you. And he was saying it's a cultural change. You've got to actually change your thinking. So it is for us. We come into the kingdom of God. We've got to have a change in the way we think. We've got to move from the rules to relationship. I thought it was an interesting thing. That's just a picture in the world. No wonder there's riot revival going on in China, because they've got a society that is more used to understanding relationships. Less stranglehold by the rules. And they're sending missionaries out across to the West. Isn't that amazing? A church we pray for because we regard them as being persecuted is sending missionaries in thousands out across to the West to bring revival and restoration and reformation back to the church in the West. Relationships do set safe boundaries. There are boundaries, slightly different to rules. The Garden of Eden was such a place. It was a place where Adam and Eve could dwell in the presence of God, but it had boundaries. And there were consequences when those boundaries were breached. But I'd like to say that when those boundaries were breached, Adam and Eve didn't lose relationship with God, because they still prayed, they still heard him, they still acted in their lives, but they did lose the presence of God. No longer did they walk in his presence. No longer were they in a place where they could enjoy his presence and he could enjoy them on a daily basis. So what was lost at the fall? The presence of God. What's regained at the redemption of Jesus? The presence of God. because he says, I don't leave you as orphans. I give you my Spirit. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. And he comes and he makes his dwelling place, his house, his home in us. It's still one of those wow moments. That the presence of God comes back to us. That's the redeeming factor. We're meant to be in his presence. Where we can enjoy his company and he can enjoy ours. Do you think God wants to enjoy being with you? Or do you think he goes, harumph, where they come again? Probably with a whole list of things they want to be done, all these things I want to sort out, all these moans and complaints about whoever and whatever. Or do you think he actually takes pleasure in us coming to him? Well, I believe he does take pleasure in coming to him. You know that word redeemer in the Old Testament, there's two Hebrew words. One is actually like somebody pays a ransom to get you back. So it's like when somebody's kidnapped, they pay a ransom. But the word used in Ruth's story is actually a kinsman redeemer. It's actually a close relative, a relative. Jesus comes to redeem you as a kinsman, to bring you into relationship, because he wants your company. He wants you in his presence. He wants you to be his child that he loves. So we can be pleasing to God. And that's where we set our boundaries. That's where we know what is right and what is wrong. Because he said when we get the new covenant, and this is way back in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you won't have to look at the law because it'll be in your heart. The words of God will be on your lips. The law of God will be in your heart. You'll know what is right because it's in your heart, because that's where he's dwelling. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we keep ourselves in that fixed direction, we'll know what is pleasing to him. And if we love him, that's what we'll want to do. And instead of trying to tick boxes against lots of regulations, and we'd have a lot of trouble if we were having to do that, because we'd never get there, we can instead live in his presence and reach out to him in relationship to obey him and be close to him every day. So Isaiah says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. You were created for his glory. He made you to be in his presence. He made you to know his glory. He made you to be in that place. And every single person out there in the neighborhood, every house you walk past, every person you pass in the street, was created by God for his glory. And when you look at these people, whatever wreck their lives might be, whatever the consequences of the train wreck of their lives might be, do you know what? They're created by God for his glory. And his glory is his goodness. When Moses said, let me see your glory, what he saw was all the goodness of God passed before him. They were created for the goodness of God to be demonstrated in their lives. Why else would Jesus have come if it wasn't to demonstrate the goodness of God in the lives of those around us? And when we look at the lost and we look at people around us, even though they might look in a real mess, we need to look with the eyes of a Father God who is so passionate about that person. He says, I want that person next to me. I want them doing the things that I've created them to do. For we are his workmanship, it says in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's everybody. Created. His workmanship. Created in Christ for good things, good works that we would walk in them. Psalm 149, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Praise God. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Do you hear God's pleasure over you? Do you get close enough to him to hear that? Or are you too busy chatting in his ear about all the things that you need or want to hear him speak goodness into your life? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who is at work in you. Hallelujah. That takes a bit of pressure out. It is God who is at work in you to bring about his goodness. What we've got to do is give in. We've got to yield. We've got to let go. We've got to let our minds be changed and transformed and say, I trust you, Father. My Father, my Dad, I trust you. You're going to be at work in my life. And I'm going to stop concentrating on what's broken and a mess and didn't work because you forgave it and you dealt with it. I want to look at you. I want to see myself in heaven right now, today, standing, seated with, or whatever, seated with Christ. I want to be in that place. I want to look into your eyes. I want to know that you're at work in me, God, to do good things. And I guarantee you cry out to God and put yourself in that position, he will meet you intimately and powerfully. And don't build in any expectation about what he might do, because he's God and he can do what he wants to do. You might find yourself really plugged in to the power of heaven. You might find yourself slain in the spirit in your own bedroom. You might find yourself uncontrollably in laughter and joy. There are as many ways as you can imagine. There are ways that Father God will come and meet you and let you know that you've come into his presence in a powerful way. Psalm 22 says, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver you. Let him rescue you because he delights in you. Let him. He delights in you. Let him deliver you. Let him deliver you. Isn't that a bit of a weird thing to say? I mean, I've got to let him. He is Redeemer. Ruth had to go with Naomi. She chose. She made the choice to say, I'm going to stay with you. And whatever is the outcome, I'll stay with you because you're my mother-in-law. She chose relationship. And because she chose relationship, because she allowed that let to come into it, she allowed. God worked mightily. And Ruth is in... Whose genealogy does Ruth appear in? David. Jesus. David, yeah. Well, she was a foreigner, a heathen, wasn't even a Jew. Oh, dear. It's a problem with the law, isn't it? Relationship goes above the law. And she's named in Jesus' lineage. Hallelujah. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favour my vindication, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. God delights in your prosperity, in the goodness that he's going to pour over your life. He's going to pour goodness over your life, and he loves it. He loves it. He loves to do it if you let him. But maybe in your mind you're saying, I'm not worth it. Maybe you're still stuck as a slave or a servant. And you can find 110 reasons and change your theology and look at all the verses in the Bible and say, well, I'm not really worth it. Or you can believe what he says. Just take him at his word. Sometimes you don't have to wait for a word from God, you know. You can just believe his word. You can spend a lot of time anguishing over things when actually we just believe what he actually already has said. Lord, I'll go and pray for the sick when I know you've told me to pray for the sick. When he did. Already. Oh, okay. Take him at his word. Take him at his word. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's Colossians 1:16. It's all for him. And that's where being in love with him is going to make the difference. It's time to give Jesus what he paid for. This is something I feel passionate for, even as I pray now and have my times with the Lord. We cannot imagine what it is for a holy God who's known all eternity, purity and loveliness and goodness, to humble himself so much that he brings himself to earth in the form of a man, to be spat at, to be scourged, to be flogged, to be beaten, to be criticized, to be moaned at, to be told he's wrong, to be rejected even by his close friends, and then to die as a accursed. That's pretty bad. But on the cross, he makes a choice to carry our sin. To carry our sin on his shoulders, by his blood, by his death, we are redeemed. It's time that we give Jesus what he paid for. And I don't just mean in our lives, I mean this neighborhood, this town, this nation, reformed, restored into kingdom, because that's what Jesus paid for. That's justice. That's justice. If we want to see justice in this world, let's give it to him who deserves it more than any other. To him who died that we could live, who died that people could have forgiveness, who died that the grace and favor of God could come into this world because he could rend the heavens open and pour himself down into us. Justice demands that Jesus should have his reward. I want to be one who's working to give that to him. I can't do it without him. Why? Because I love him. Give Jesus what he deserves because I love him. Do it for his glory. Because when others see the kingdom of God genuinely expressed in our lives, that we behave like sons, not as slaves or servants, they'll want some, because the glory of God will be upon us. And it's okay. You can throw back the verse at me, say he doesn't share his glory with anybody. That's why he lives in us. Don't have to share it with us, because he lives in us, and the glory of God can be in us and upon us and can be seen by the world. Don't have to share it with us. He's in us. And the glory of God in our lives can draw people to him. And do it, why? To please him. Your life should be a life that pleases him. Jesus, we want to be in love with you. To love you in return, because you paid the price. You carried our sin upon your shoulders. Your blood shed. Nothing is holding me back. If I look at you and look at your work, nothing is holding me back. You've redeemed me, made me whole. I want to walk this way new from today, living in your kingdom, loving you in return. Jesus, we want that for our lives. Make your own commitment to the Lord. Just a moment of quietness. You want to be his son. You want to please him.